Evening, everyone. We're excited to start off our 2016 parish mission. During this Jubilee Year of Mercy, one of the things that the Pope said, Pope Francis said, that parish missions would be a great avenue or vehicle for helping people to encounter the wonderful mercy of God during this Jubilee Year, this very special year. And we're so really excited that we were able to give out Dr. Edward Shree's book on the Mass at Christmas, and then bring him here to give and deliver our parish mission. What a way to personalize the message. And so we're very fortunate, very blessed this evening. I know a number of you know Dr. Shree from his time at Benedictine College, so that he has, I guess, some local connection to Kansas and this area. He's a co-founder of FOCUS, Fellowship of Catholic University Students. He has a doctorate from the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome. He is a professor of theology and scripture at the Augustine Institute. So let's extend a warm welcome to our mission speaker, Dr. Edward Shree.
Oh, it is such a delight to be here back in the great state of Kansas. I was here just a week ago, actually, not in Wichita. I was up at the Kansas City Men's Conference just last weekend. And so it's twice in about an eight-day period of being in Kansas. I lived in Kansas. My wife and I lived here for 9 years when I was teaching up in Atchison at Benedictine College. So I know I've taught many children who came through the wonderful Catholic school system here in Wichita. I know Superintendent Vobrel used to have me come down and do those in-service days every November, right before Thanksgiving, where we would present to the school teachers, and I got to witness from them just their own great faith. And then I saw the fruit at Benedictine College of so many wonderful students that came through here from Wichita. So it's a delight to be back here in Kansas and to be here in this Diocese of Wichita and here at this parish. Now, as we get started, I just want to make sure, can you all hear me okay? Is the sound? Thumbs up in the back? Sounds good? Okay, great. Some of you, when you saw my name on the program or on the cover of this book, The Biblical Walk Through the Mass, I bet some of you wondered, what nationality is this guy? Right? Everywhere I go and I speak for the first time, people always wonder about that. And then I show up at the event, and they're looking at me, and they still can't figure me out. I'm going to tell you a true story. I was once presenting, I once had lunch with an anthropologist, a PhD with anthropology. I was in graduate school at the time, and it was my housemates and I, there were about six of us, we all had lunch with this PhD in anthropology. And he went around the table to all of my roommates and just said, oh, you're half Italian, half French, you're half German, you're half Irish, you're half this, you're half this. And in an instant, he could just look at you and tell you your ethnic background. But then he came to me. Oh, I stumped him. He could not figure me out. And he was looking at me and analyzing. And finally, he said, could you please turn your face sideways so I can examine your profile? And so I turned sideways like this. And he said, aha, I could tell by your profile. That Southern European, Mediterranean. One of your parents must be from France or Italy. I said, oh, you got me. My mom was born in Tuscany, in Italy, and she came over when she was a little girl after the war and moved to Chicago with her family. So I'm half Italian. And then I said, well, what's my other half? And he still could not figure me out. I remember he literally got out of his seat, and he walked around my chair like this, looking at me from all different angles, and he still could not guess my other side of my ethnic background. Until finally he said, could you please open your mouth? I would like to examine the shape of your teeth. And so I said, sure. So I opened my mouth and he peers inside. I felt like I was at the dentist. And he says, oh, those incisors, the shape of those incisors. Your father must be from Southeast Asia. That must be either Vietnam, Laos, or Thailand. I said, oh, you finally got me. My father is from Thailand. And so I'm half Italian, I'm half Thai. My mom came over from Italy, moved to Chicago after the war. My father came from Thailand, and he moved to Chicago in the 1960s to study, and they met in the famous blizzard of 1967, but that's a story for another time. But being half Italian and half Thai, I've got to tell you, I grew up with the best food in the world. It was awesome. As far as pronunciation of my last name goes, people often butcher it. They'll say Ted Siri or Edward Shry, Edward Shri. They'll have to get an SH sound in there. But there's no SH, it's just Sri. Just Sri. And the way I get people to remember it is like this. One, two, Sri. That's how you remember it. So, well, I know there have been about 10 different groups here going through this book, Biblical Walks of Mass. I just want to get a show of hands. How many of you were involved in a small group with this book? That's awesome. All right, so a number of you probably just read the book on your own. Is there anyone here who hasn't read the book? Father will hear your confession afterwards. Just kidding. No, we're so glad you're all here, because I'm going to talk a little bit about the book, but I also know that many of you are wondering, well, we read the book. I went through a 5-week study. I was in a small group. We talked all about it. Is he just going to read the book? And I'm going to tell you, what I'm going to do is I'll just start at page, if you could turn to page 7, from the time of the apostles. No, I'm not going to read the book. No, what I'm going to do, I'm going to use the mass, the liturgy, as the outline of what we're going to talk about tonight and what we're going to be looking at tomorrow. And we'll look at at certain points of the Mass. We're going to look at some of the biblical background at certain points. But I'm going to use that as a launching pad to delve into many other aspects of our faith. You know, I think about today, we had our wonderful Mass reading. I love this reading on the Transfiguration. Do you remember the story of Jesus going up the mountain with Peter, James, and John? And he's there, and they're praying, and of course the apostles are sleeping. But then they wake up, and then they notice that Jesus' face has been transfigured, and his clothes are dazzling white. And this man that they've come to love and learn so much from, they knew God was with him, but they come to understand just how much more was there in Jesus at that moment on Mount Tabor. You know, on my Facebook page today, I posted a picture from Mount Tabor. So you can actually see, you can go, anyone ever been to the Holy Land, if you've ever been up to Mount Tabor, you know, it's not a big mountain like we have in Colorado, where I'm from now, but it's a sizable hike, and I pictured Jesus up there, and the cloud coming down, and then his glory being revealed to these apostles, and they see something much more there in Jesus than they did before, and they loved Jesus, and they followed him, and they were faithful, but now they had a much more profound sense of Jesus' glory and his mission. And they hear that voice from the Heavenly Father. Do you remember what the voice said? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. And here we are in Lent. And I want you to think about that scene as kind of a launching pad for our 2-day mission together. I want you to think about that scene. Many of you, you wouldn't be here if you didn't care about your church, about your faith life. You didn't care about God. So God's already a part of your life. Jesus is a part of your life. And you follow Jesus. But I hope that these 2 days will give you an experience kind of like Peter, James, and John had. They love Jesus, but then after this encounter with him on the mountaintop, they come to a deeper love and understanding. And the biggest thing I hope you'll take away from our time together is that you'll hear the Father's words speak to you. In maybe the conversations you have with each other at the breaks, maybe something you've read from the book, and maybe there'll be something I'll say and it'll touch your life, but then I'll say something else and maybe it'll touch your life, and whatever it is, I hope that you'll hear God speaking to you through the words of the Mass, through the words of sacred scripture, and through the reflections from the great saints and modern heroes like St. John Paul II and others that I'll be drawing on, that it'll be the Lord calling you to take another step in your faith life. You love him, but we all know we need to love him more. And we need to surrender our lives ever more to him. So that's my hope here. Can we start with a Hail Mary as we begin our walk through the Mass? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if you want to have a sense of where we're going in our 2 days together, I notice there's a number of people here that are parents. I suspect that there are many people here who are grandparents. And who are the grandparents here in the audience? Okay, grandparents. How many parents in the audience here? Okay, let me just ask a basic question. How many of you care about the future generation? Everybody, right? Okay, what we're going to talk about in the second talk today, the second presentation, is going to be looking at the creed that we recite. And I'm going to just reflect a little bit about that creed we recite every Mass. Every time we pray the rosary, we recite the creed. That this is a very countercultural prayer. If you really think about what this prayer is all about, we're going to see that, wow, we really stand out if we really believe these things here. And we also know that if we really hold to those things that are listed in the creed, we're going to get a lot of pushback from our secular relativistic culture. How do we live out our faith in light of the questions our modern secular world has? A world that says there's no truth, all religions are the same, there's no morality, just be tolerant. How do we talk about faith and morality, love, marriage, in a world that is very secular and relativistic? That's what I'm going to look at in the second talk. But I notice a lot of parents here, and I know they have babysitting tonight, and that's wonderful. And I hope that if you're able to come tomorrow, because tomorrow night I'm going to talk a lot about the realities of marriage. We all know maybe some of the theology of marriage, you know, but what about the day-to-day nitty-gritty life of marriage? We go into our marriages, we fall in love, it's going to be wonderful, and we have faith, so it'll just cover up everything, it'll just have a wonderful marriage. Let me get 5, 7, 17 years in our marriage, and we can wonder, whoa, what's happening? This isn't what I expected. I'm going to talk about the messiness of married life, the messiness of parenting and the challenges of parenting, and the challenges of man and woman coming together and living the sacrificial love that Jesus comes and reveals to us on the altar at every Mass. So those are some of the topics we're going to be exploring tomorrow, today, and it's not just marriage tomorrow, but I really wanted everyone to know, because I know there's a lot of young married folks here that I think would be very beneficial for them for tomorrow. But tonight, at the first session here, I want to think about the introductory rites of the Mass. And I want to draw our attention to some lines we find at the beginning of Mass that very much relate to something that's very dear and close to our Holy Father's heart. And that is the theme of mercy. You all know he's announced this great year of mercy that we're in. But what is this year of mercy really all about? Every time we go to Mass, we have this dramatic moment where the priest says, "Lord, have mercy," and we repeat, "Lord, have mercy." And then he says, "Christ, have mercy," and we repeat, "Christ, have mercy." Then he says, "Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy." Mercy me, why do we have to repeat that 6 times? What's that all about? Why is that there in the Mass? Well, I want to take a deeper look at what mercy is and the profound encounter God wants us to have at every Mass, but not just at Mass, but throughout our days, but in a special way in this great Jubilee year of mercy that our Holy Father has called us to. Now, before we can really even appreciate mercy, I think we have to go back to something else that was said right before that prayer. Who can remember? What's the prayer right before the Kyrie, right before the Lord have mercy prayer? What is it? Not that one yet. The Confiteor, or the I confess prayer, right? Because before I can really receive God's mercy, I need to confess that I need it. so let's talk about this beginning part of the Mass where we turn to God, we confess, and then we cry out for his mercy. So let's just take that first part. The I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned. You all know the words. You've read about it, or you can read about it more in the book. But I want to just take a look at this. This is a wonderful moment in the Mass that reminds us of something we should do every day of our lives. We don't have to go to Mass to do this. And that's simply to take time to tell God that we're sorry for our sins. To take time in our day-to-day life to recognize the ways we've fallen short, the ways we've hurt others, the ways we've been selfish, the ways we've been proud, the ways we haven't forgiven, we've held grudges. The challenge is, I think Pope Francis is calling on this year of mercy, in part because the world needs great mercy, but he also is trying to wake us all up. He's trying to wake us all up because Pope Francis is very concerned that there are too many stagnant Christians, too many mediocre Christians, Christians that, you know, they go through the motions and they show up at church and they throw some money in the collection basket and they probably could maybe, you know, get a passing grade on a catechism quiz. But Pope Francis is saying we need something so much more. I like to say it like this. I think Pope Francis is concerned that there are too many Chicago Cubs Catholics. Now, what do I mean by that? Remember, I'm from Chicago. I'm a Northsider. I lived for a few years of my life. I lived just about a mile from Wrigley Field. And even when we moved out to the suburbs, we went up all the time. And as a kid, I went up to Wrigley Field, watch games all the time. I'm a true Cubs fan. But I have to tell you, I'm a realistic Cubs fan. After many years of suffering, I've become a realistic Cubs fan. In other words, you know, all these people are thinking, this is the year. The Cubs, they made all these big trades in the offseason. This is the year we're going to win the World Series. And as a realistic Cubs fan, you just go, well, that would be nice if that happened sometime before the world ended, sure. But, you know, but for Cubs fans, you know, what do we do? Every year, it's June 1st, and every Cubs fan starts saying those same three words. You know what those three words are? Maybe next year. Right? And then if we can actually get, you know, a 500 season, we feel pretty good about ourselves as Cubs fans. Wow, we had almost a winning record this year. That's pretty good. We feel good about ourselves. And then if we could make it to the playoffs about every decade, that's great. And once every 10 years or so, we'll make it to the playoffs. So this last year, you know, they made it to the playoffs. They had this one playoff game against the Pittsburgh Pirates. And I remember we don't have cable at home, and I wanted my kids to see the game. So I took my kids to a sports bar. And I really wanted to watch this game because I knew we were pitching our ace pitcher, Arrieta, and there was a really good chance we were going to win. And I explained to my kids, I said, kids, I really want you to watch this. The Cubs are probably going to win a playoff game, and you may never see this for the rest of your life. This is an amazing moment. You know, so, you know, and then they actually won the one game, and then they beat the Cardinals. That was incredible. Wow, you know, but then they lost to the Mets, and, you know. So we're good for about 10 years now as a Cubs fan. That's what the Cubs fans are. You know, if you're a Cubs fan, you just say, you know, the World Series? No, that's just for the really, really good teams. And I think we can do that sometimes with our Catholic faith. You know, we could say, oh, you know, I'm a Catholic, and you know, and I go to church and I support. I even volunteer at something at the church, maybe on some committee and some service projects. I'm doing more than most people in the world are today. And God bless you for doing that, because a lot of people today have turned away from God. They don't believe in God anymore, or they believe in God, but they don't go to church. They're not really involved in their faith lives. And so that's a good thing, but sometimes we could pat ourselves on the back for that. We could say, oh, I'm really good. You know, I go to church every Sunday, and I follow the church's teachings. That's another big thing. Sometimes some of us Catholics, We could be very proud of, I follow the church's teachings. I go to all Sunday masses and holy days of obligation. Good thing. I follow the church's teachings on even the tough moral issues of our day, about abortion, for example, or about marriage and what marriage is. You know, and I stand up for the church's teachings on these things, and we can pat ourselves on the back. And again, those are good things. Don't get me wrong. But is that where we find our full identity? Is it simply in just following the rules? And we need to follow these things, don't get me wrong, but what if I told you this? What if I told you, I'm a great basketball player. I'm an amazing basketball player. And then you came and you said, oh, Edward Sree, you're great at basketball. Tell me, what makes you such a great basketball player? And I said, I follow all the rules. I follow all the rules. I stay in bounds. I don't jumble dribble, and I don't travel with the basketball. I'm an amazing basketball player. Would that make me a great basketball player? Don't get me wrong. You have to follow the rules, right? You know, that's just permission to play. Can you imagine me going to the NBA and talking to LeBron? LeBron, you want me on your team. I follow all the rules. That's not going to work. To be a great basketball player, you have to have the skills of shooting, dribbling, passing, boxing out, all those kinds of things. You know, I don't have those. But I follow the rules. Ask yourself, are you a Christian that just follows the rules? Do you just go through the motions? A good thing. that you're following the rules. Again, a lot of people abandon them. But just because I'm Orthodox, or just because I adhere to the moral teachings, or just because I show up at church on Sunday and I give money, all that's good. But Jesus is inviting us to do something more. He wants our hearts. I'm going to tell you something Pope Francis says. Pope Francis, he once was asked a question, a very simple question. And I'm going to ask it to you. Who are you? Who are you? If someone asked you who you are, what would you say? If someone said, who's Edward Srie? I would say, oh, Edward Srie, he's an author, he's a professor, he's a theologian, he's a teacher. I talk about my job. I would say Edward Srie is a husband, he's a father. I talk about my family life. He's from Chicago. I've got a mother, brother, sister. I would talk about my faith. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Christian. I'm a son of God. And I think most of you, if someone said, who are you, you'd probably talk about your job, your family, maybe where you live, what you do, right? Do you remember what Pope Francis said? He said, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I remember being so moved by that. He just instinctively, I confess, I'm a sinner. But he wanted to make sure we understood what he meant by that. He wanted to make sure that we didn't think that that's just some pious talk. You know, we could think, oh, well, he's the Pope. He has to be humble. You know, but he went on and he said, I am a sinner. This is not a figure of speech, a literary genre. I am a sinner. And then he turned to a certain image in Rome. It's a famous painting by Caravaggio. I love to take, when I do pilgrimages to Rome, and I love to take people there. It's in a church right off the Piazza Navona, the Church of San Luigi. In this church, you have the scene depicted by Caravaggio. It's called The Call of St. Matthew. And we know that our Holy Father used to go to this church all the time whenever he made visits to Rome. And he would go in here and he would pray. And he would put himself in this scene. Let me tell you about the scene. You've got a man, you've got Jesus walking into the world of Matthew and his tax collector friends. He goes into the tax collector's office and he's pointing at Matthew. And on the other side of the table, you have all these other tax collectors, and it's dark on this side of the table. And these are men that are looking down at their money, they're counting their money, they're miserly wondering, how much money did I make today? They're not even aware that Jesus has walked into the room. But on Jesus' side, there's a window behind him, and there's all this light shining behind him. And the idea is that Jesus, the light of the world, is shining into Matthew's darkness, the darkness of Matthew's world. None of the other people notice this light coming in, but one man does, and it's Matthew. And Matthew has this amazing look on his face, if you ever get a chance to look at this painting. He looks at Jesus, and he's shocked. You want me? I'm a tax collector. I'm a sinner. You want me to follow you? He can't believe it. But a part of him's intrigued. You could tell he's thinking about it. He's actually thinking, maybe my life would be better if I took this step of faith, if I made this change. Maybe I'd be happier if I started to follow Jesus more in my life. But you could tell there's also a look of horror in his face as he's wondering, oh my, I don't know if I want to do that. I'd have to change. I'd have to give up my job. I'd have to give up my friends. I'd have to give up this prestigious position and all this money. I just want to hold on to my money bags. It's a beautiful picture that captures that moment between Matthew the tax collector and Matthew the apostle. What will Matthew do? Pope Francis says this. He says, that finger of Jesus pointing at Matthew, that's me. I feel like him. I feel like Matthew. It's the gesture of Matthew that strikes me. He holds on to his money as if to say, no, not me. No, this money is mine. Here, this is me, a sinner on whom the Lord has turned his gaze. So Pope Francis puts himself in the shoes of a Matthew. And he basically, it's a beautiful little interview he gave, Pope Francis, when he talked about kind of his own soul, his own relationship with God. He says, this is how I am with God. This is how God is with me. I sense God's light shining into the dark corners of my soul. And we all have areas of darkness in our souls. And the light is shining there. What do I do with that? And Pope Francis says, I feel Jesus inviting me to give more, to love more, to serve more, to be more generous, to be more patient, to be more merciful. And so I want to. There's a part of me that wants to do it, then there's another part of me that doesn't want to. And I feel that pull and that tug between the love of Christ and then my own willfulness or my own selfishness. That's what he means when he calls himself a sinner. But what Pope Francis is talking about here is the life not just of a Catholic that goes through the motions. He's talking about an intentional Catholic. A Catholic that's intentional. A Catholic that's a disciple. Thinking, how do I love Jesus more? How do I give more? How do I serve more? Do we encounter Christ in our lives like this? You know, it reminds me of something that happened to my daughter, Josephine. My daughter, Josephine, she's five. And she's a very dramatic little five-year-old. And this summer, we left her with a babysitter and some other kids. And she was rough with some of the kids. They were rolling on the floor. And nothing really bad, but she got a little rough with them. And the babysitter said, "Hey, Josephine, don't be so rough." And then all of a sudden, my daughter got out of the pile, jumped up, stood straight like this, and looked really scared. And the babysitter said, "Josephine, what's wrong?" And Josephine said, "I'm trying to be good." And the babysitter just smiled and said, "Well, how's it going for you, Josephine?" And Josephine said, "It's really hard." But, you know, as a father, when I heard that story, what I love about this story is not so much, oh, did my daughter, was she a little rough with one of the kids? Well, every kid's rough. You know, we all make mistakes on little things. What I loved about that, and as the babysitter told me, was that I saw that my daughter, there was something in her. There was something moving in her, desiring to change. She wanted to be better. She knew that there were certain things that we had been correcting her on, and she was trying to be better. She failed. She made a mistake, but she was trying. That's what Pope Francis is looking for. That's what Jesus is looking for. Are you trying?